Good morning, everybody. Good to see this good crowd out for Sunday school. Man, we were blessed this week, wasn't we? I still ain't got over it. I don't guess I've ever seen the Lord move like He moved Tuesday night. And I'm thankful for that. We're still looking in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. And last week we looked at verse number 15 and just trying to make our way through this. And the Bible says, we'll pick up the reading there once again in verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so last week we looked heavily at there at verse number 15 and talked about how we're not to love the world and we're not to love things, and how it's okay to have things, but it's not okay for the things to have us. And how we can't love the world and then we can't love God at the same time. It don't work that way. And so we need to make sure that we're loving God and not loving the world. But it's as if when he gets through the latter part of verse 15, it's like John understands that in the minds of his readers, Rick, that when they hear that they're not supposed to love the world, it's like those readers are going to say, but what about this? But I love this, and I love this. And Brother Darrell, no doubt, you can't help but read, when you read this passage, Joan, I can't help but things in my own life come to my mind that I have to be real careful about loving. And I just imagine that as he wrote this to those readers, Kevin, he understood that when they read that, there was going to be some things in their mind, but what do I do with this? And it's like the Holy Ghost moved through John and said, you just tell them what the world really is.
Oh, yes.
And you notice as we come to verse 16, how that the Holy Ghost through John, while it may be in the mind of the reader and the audience, there's some things in the world that are real big in their life. Look how he downsizes and downplays what the world really is.
Right.
He says, you might love the world, but there's something that you need to understand. He says, for all that is in the world.
Yep.
He says, in our minds, the world may be real big. There may be some things we really love. But let me tell you what all is in the world. This is all there is to offer.
Right.
And that's what he's saying. For all that is in the world. He said, notice how he downplays that. And what he's saying is, this is all that the world has to offer. You start comparing that to what Jesus has to offer.
Come on.
And there's no comparison.
That's right.
And that's what he's saying, for all that is in the world. And he goes on here and he says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Yeah.
And so what John's trying to get him to understand is, it may look pretty, it may sound good, it may cause you to feel good, but at the end of the day, this is all there is.
Right.
And we saw that in the life of Solomon last week. But 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, for the things which are seen are what?
Temporal.
Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. So we don't need to focus on the things that we see. We need to focus on the things that are not seen. John 12:25 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know which one we ought to focus on? We ought to focus on that world, not this world. And Mark 8:36, even, you know, that's for the saint, right? We're not to love the world, but this is for the sinner too. Mark 8:36 says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the what?
That's right.
The whole world and lose his own soul. A Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So whether you're here saved or lost today, this world has nothing to offer. It's just temporary. And one of these days, it's going to all burn up. It's going to get changed. And I'm thankful for that. But, you know, really, probably the best example for this we find as we read this, these types of temptations, these types of dealings that we have with the devil and with this flesh and with this world, Jesus dealt with them in Matthew chapter 4. And I always like to turn there when I'm looking at this passage. You can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 4. So the first thing we see, the first way that this world tries to offer us is through the lust of the flesh. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And I want you to, want everybody to understand here, one of the best ways for you to find yourself being tempted is when you're alone. You notice that Jesus went apart into the wilderness here. And it's good to get alone with God, but just understand you got to be real careful when you're alone, because that's when you can get secluded from everybody else, that's when the devil can really attack you. So you got to be careful with that. So, and then he says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." So not only was he alone, but he was vulnerable in his flesh. You understand that it says afterward, he'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered. Why do you think the devil chose this time to come after the Lord? Well, he's at his weakest point, physically. And so verse number 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him," you know, that is the devil, "he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You know what he did? He showed him some stones. And he said, "You're hungry, right?" That was a natural lust, a desire of his flesh to eat. He'd been hungry for 40 days. But you notice what he tied to that. He said, "If thou be the Son of God." So there was multiple temptations going on right there. But first thing we see is he's appealing to Jesus' flesh. And nothing wrong with him being hungry, but his goal was to be fasting. And he was hungry. And the devil wanted him to succumb to his temptation. And could Jesus have made those stones bread? Yeah, he could. But he didn't want to do it at the devil's bidding. And he didn't want to give the devil an inch. He didn't want him to even think, let the devil think. He doubted for a minute who he was. And so the devil come to him and he appeals to his flesh. But look how Jesus answers this. And in verse number 4, he says, "But he answered and said, it is written," what? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So you know, how did he deal with his first temptation? With the word of God. And so there's the lust of the flesh, but look down in verse number 8. We'll skip on down for just a minute. Verse 8, verse 9. It says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You notice there in verse number 8, it says, "It took him into an exceeding high mountain." And he did what for him? Showeth him. He put some things in front of his eyes. Gave him some pretty pictures. See, the devil can paint pretty pictures in front of you to lure you away from what's right. And you better believe that he will every time. You know, we're no different. My father-in-law's got goats. And if you ever pass out there on the Taylor Place Road, how often are their heads stuck through the fence? Because the grass always is greener on the other side. And that's the way that the devil works. He wants you to always think that it's a little better over here. If you'll just come over here, things will be all right. If you'll just cross that line that God's got drawn right there, that's what he did for Adam and Eve, didn't he? He said, just come over here. Look at what this is. It's so good. It's going to make things so much better if you'll just do this. And once again, Jesus knew what he was doing. And there in verse number 10, he said, Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He wasn't interested in serving anything but his Father. And didn't matter what anything else had to offer, he knew where he was going to serve. And we need to purpose in our minds and our hearts the same things. That it don't matter what's shown to us. And you better believe if you're in this world for very long, somebody will come by and offer you something that looks real good. Man, it'll look real good. I've had some job offers at times that, man, it looked real good. And just pray about it for a minute. Couldn't get peace about that. I better leave that one alone. Leave it alone. The Lord knows what we need. And so the devil was trying to get the Lord to worship him here. And he said, you know, get thee hence. He got rid of him. But so there we see the lust of the eyes. He showed him everything. And look at verse number 5. Back up there at verse 5 with me. And we see the pride of life. He says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. Look where he sets him. He sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. He's on the top. Sets him right up real high. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. He said, if you are really who you say you are, then you ought to be able to do this. He says, cast thyself down, for it is written. You know, Satan brought a little word of God with him, didn't he? He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What about that? What about that? The devil can quote more scripture than you or I can. And he can get it mixed up more in your mind than anybody can. If you'll let him have access to it. But Jesus answered him real simply, didn't he? Once again, you notice, he says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt. He said, I know who I am. God's already given me that in my heart. I know I am who I said I am. And I don't have to prove that to nobody. And but what he wanted to do was appeal to Jesus' pride. Make Jesus prideful and saying, I am who I say I am, and I'm going to prove it to you. But he didn't have to do that. And if Satan appealed to Jesus in all these ways, do you not think he's going to do us the same way? Every way. And this, you know, that's real simple, and we've dealt with that before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I just want you to remember that. But this makes us understand Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, when Paul wrote, he says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. In other words, every way that you and I will ever be tempted, guess what? Christ has already been there. He was in all points tempted like as we are, but what? Yet without sin. I wish we could say it about us, but we can't. But we can say it about him. Yet without sin, let us, I'm glad he tied the next verse to it, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. You know what we need in times of temptation? In times of failure? We need mercy. You know where you're going to get that? At the throne of grace. But you know that we might be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you know what the devil likes to do when he tempts us? He gets us alone. He gets us weak. You don't ever feel like going to God boldly then, do you? Times of struggle, that's when you feel like you're not worthy to go to God. But aren't you glad that our Bible records that's when the times that we can come boldly? Don't you think that's interesting? God put that for a reason. But you and I can understand that in our times of failure, in our times of weakness, the times that we are at our worst, we can still come before Him boldly. Not on our account, based upon Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And as we come to the end, you know, the latter part of that verse, Let me get back over there. First John chapter 2, verse 16. Notice the latter part of that verse. He says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, the Lord doesn't tempt us with the things of this world. And James tells us about that. If you want to flip over to the book of James with me. James chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, does what? Bringeth forth death. Folks, anytime you're tempted with anything that's wrong, don't ever think that that's the Lord. That's not God testing you. God doesn't tempt with sin. But now, he does give the devil access to you sometimes. He did for Job, didn't he? Now, the devil can wreak havoc in our lives if we'll let him. But you notice how Jesus in every instance answered him, as it is written, as it is written. You know how you and I need to be ready to deal with those temptations? The exact same way. We've got to know what this book says in every one of those instances. And that takes time, and it takes effort. And I say this over and over, but coming to church 3 times a week is not enough. It's not enough for you to know what this book says. It don't. Kevin can preach. If he's here, I don't know if he's here 40 more years or 50. Kevin, you could preach every service, and you're not going to touch every verse in this Bible. I hope everybody understands that. I could teach every Sunday from now till I'm 80. Adam, I can't teach the whole book. It takes me a year to go through 2 chapters or whatever. But, you know, we try to touch on all these things and prepare you, but at my very best, I'm just scratching the surface. And if you're not willing to do it yourself, you're going to be vulnerable. And it takes you being in the Word of God. And I hope you understand the importance of that. But, you know, every temptation we get, it's always of the world. The Bible said it's not of the Father. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, it called the devil the tempter. It's of him. The Bible calls him the God of this world. It calls him the Prince of this world. Folks, those temptations are from him. And see, the thing is, the devil knows that you've got some natural desires in your flesh. And whatever those desires are, God's given us certain desires, and they're given for a healthy purpose. Just so you know. God put them there for a reason. He designed this thing. But it's when we operate those lusts and those desires outside of the realm that He's given us to operate them in is when we cross that line that we've talked about. So that's where we've got to be real careful. You know, marriage is honorable. Right? Kevin mentioned it the other day. But then he said at the end of that, whoremongers, God's going to judge. God gave those desires to be within the bonds of marriage. When you operate those desires outside of marriage, guess what God's going to do? Judgment's coming. And that can apply to any lusts and desires that you have. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not that money is. We got to have it to survive. But when you start loving it, when that's your desire, when you start looking out at all these things, you're crossing the line. Don't love those things. Here's a few reasons that God placed on my heart that that the Christian shouldn't chase after the world. Just a few things. As I study this out, look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. So number one, we ought not want to go after the world because of the course that it's on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me go back one. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the what? The course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And so right here, you notice that the course of this world's a lifeless way. Did you catch that? What did he say in verse number 1? And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the course of this world. But notice in verse number 2, we're dead, but then he says, wherein in time past you walked. We were a bunch of walking dead people. You've heard of the walking dead? That's what we were. The walking dead, Nathaniel. If you're lost today, you're the walking dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. The course of this world is a lifeless way. No good. But not only is it lifeless, but it's hopeless. Look at verse number 11 through 13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, that means outside of Christ, didn't have him, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope. And without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice what the course of this world is. It's a lifeless way, and it's a hopeless way. Don't go after this world. No life in it. No hope in it. But not only the course of the world, but what about the crown of the world? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. It addressed it. It says, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to what? The prince of the power of the air. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you're after the crown of this world, the king of this world, you're after the wrong person. If you're chasing the things of this world, guess who's the ruler of that? The devil. You're going after this world, you are not going after Christ. You're going after the devil. The Bible's real plain who the God of this world is. And I understand that our God is, He owns everything, He created all things. But for a space of time, He has some dominion on this thing. The Bible's real plain about it. And you better believe if you're chasing after this world, you're just chasing after the devil. It's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? So the course of this world's no good. The crown of this world's no good. What about the cares of this world? They're no good. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 7 with me. Most of you that have read the Gospels are familiar with this, but here we have the parable of the sower. We come down to verse number 7. It says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." Look down at verse number 18 and 19 as Christ describes what he was talking about. He says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the what? The cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches." That sounds familiar too, don't it? "And the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." You know what the cares of this life will do, the cares of this world? They will choke out all the truth that God has for you. If you allow this world to wrap you up, and all you start thinking about is whether it be what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear, where do I need to get my clothes, where do I need to find my next car, all those things that we worry about, when we let them consume us, all that does, Rick, is it just chokes out everything that the Lord wants to do. The cares of this world will drag you away from any truth that God has for you. Don't be caring about this world. Luke chapter 21. Keep your Bibles open. We're just going to move through several things here. Luke chapter 21, verse 29. "And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." He said, pay attention to the signs. They're showing you something. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." But he says in verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, I don't know how you say that, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." You notice that he says, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. In other words, it's getting too much of something. And that word surfeiting there, I looked it up, that says, that word means excess. Excess. How many people get overcharged these days in excess? Excess of this or excess of that. We're all real excessive at times, aren't we? We let our hearts get overcharged with excess. That's what that means. But he says, surfeiting. And then let me find where I was at again. I got sidetracked. What verse was I looking at? 34. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness." Now, I hope that that don't happen in this church. But if it does, quit. And the cares of this life, it's real simple, ain't it? It's real easy for us to get overcharged with everything going on around us. And you know what happens when we get overcharged with everything going on around us? We forget the important things that Christ is trying to teach us. That's what he just said. He said, don't get so caught up in everything around you that you forget that, hey, this thing's wrapping up one day. And you better be ready for it. We're not even supposed to think about the normal day-to-day stuff. We're not even supposed to worry about it, Adam. That's what the Bible tells us. We'll get there in a minute, Lord willing. But if we're not careful, we just get overcharged. In other words, we got too many things plugged into us. That's what it means. So the cares. But then what about the corruption? The corruption of the world. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the what? The corruption that is in the world through lust. You understand that the corruption that we know of today, and everything is corrupt in this world. Your body is corrupt. We're all decaying. We're going downhill. Apart from some theology, this thing is not going uphill right now. Now, there's going to be a day it'll turn around. But for right now, it's going down. You just rest assured, this world is on a toboggan slide to hell. That's coming. But this place is corrupt, and it all started with a fellow named Lucifer. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14. See, the problems have always been the same. They just continue on until today. You and I face the same things they were facing 6,000 years ago. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will what? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I like verse 15. I ain't going to stop right there. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And you can keep reading, but folks, it's been the same ever since Satan fell. You and I deal with those same things that he dealt with Eve and Adam about. It's just the same old thing. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what got Satan, right? Pride. And it's the same thing that gets a lot of us, ain't it? But we're just corrupt, just like they were. From the fall in Genesis chapter 3 till now, everything's been corrupt. And it's going to continue that way for a pretty good while, until the Lord says it's over. And there's coming a day that it'll get better. But what about, lastly, the collapse of this world? 1 John chapter 2, where we were at. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, that last verse of this. Look what's going to happen to this world. And the world passeth away. This thing's going down. And the lust thereof. Notice the next part, Adam. He that doeth the will of God does what? Abideth forever. Folks, this body that you see is passing away with this world, but that man on the inside, he's never passing away. He died out a long time ago, and now he's alive in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth. This life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ain't that good? I've got a new man on the inside, and if you're born again, you do too. And we're not going down, we're going up. But this world, it's going down. It's going down. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world does what? Passeth away. This is going away one of these days. And it's going down. And we just best remember this world's short-lived. Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Job said it a different way, didn't he? He said, "Naked came I into this world." And he knew that was the way he was going out too. Folks, we might as well just let go of the world now. We can't take it with us. I mean, it don't matter what you gather up on this side. There's a day coming, you're going to leave it all behind. And for sure, when I get to heaven, I ain't going to need it no more. I mean, why do we put so much care into what we have? The cares of this life. Why do we love it so much? You ever ask yourself that? Why do I get so wrapped up and being out of shape? That you name it. Baseball, hunting, fishing, gossiping, Facebook, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Man, it eats us up, don't it? Why? It's passing away. It's short-lived. It don't even matter. All it does is hinder us from doing what we need to do. So if you can't tell, there's nothing in this world for the Christian. Absolutely nothing. It has nothing to offer you. It has nothing to offer me. If I get anything across today, I want that to come across. Jesse, it has nothing to offer you. It has nothing to offer your kids. Just heartache, trouble. Vanity and vexation of spirit, as Solomon said. He had it right. Listen, we went over to Africa. And if I learned anything, Kevin, over there, we went to them villages. And everybody, I don't know how many people in here went to Africa with us. There's a whole slew of us that went. There's 10, 12 of us, whatever. Them people had nothing, right? They had nothing, didn't they? How much happier were them folks than almost everybody I know here? Anybody can attest to that. They were happy, and they had nothing. You know what? They had no cares of this life. Nothing. Nothing. Kim, it just didn't. It had no hold on them. Never had anything to offer to them. They're just happy. I wish that we could get a grasp of that and understand that. Where are we at on time? All right. I guess I better quit. So, today I told you why we're not to chase after the world and what all it has to offer. Next week, Lord willing, if we're here, I'll tell you how much better Jesus is. Not that I can, if we don't already know. Amen. We'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray.